الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى وأمرهم شورى بينهم ومما رزقناهم ينفقون صدق الله العظيم. My respected brothers and elders, Sahaba Ikram were out in jihad. One Sahabi had a serious head injury. In the meanwhile, by the morning, he needed a farz ghusl. And he's got an open head injury, and he requires a farz ghusl. So he inquired from the rest of the Sahaba Ikram that were present, okay, this is my situation. I have got a serious open head injury, and I also require a farz ghusl. What should I do? They explained to him that there's no other way, you will have to take your complete ghusl. Anyway, he took the ghusl and he passed away. Injury must have been quite serious, and he couldn't sustain that injury and he passed away. It was the style of the Sahaba Ikram that they would give a detailed report of the entire journey, what had happened. They would say exactly to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam without cutting any corners, this is what happened, this is what we did, and this is what had transpired. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was upset, and he says, قَاتَلْتُمُوهُ قَاتَلَكُمُ اللَّهُ. The people have killed him. May Allah Ta'ala destroy you. And then he says, إِنَّمَا شِفَاءُ الْعِيِّ السُّؤَالُ. The cure of the person that is in desperation is to ask. He did his work, but you people did not do your work. His work was to relate it to someone that he felt was learned, knowledgeable. So he referred the entire case to you, but you people didn't know your work, and you just gave him an answer based on your speculation. So we understand that Allah Ta'ala has created this whole system, and there's two important structures in the system. One is, from the beginning right till the end, there is a system of education, learning. And the second important thing in this whole scheme of life is consulting. So one is to learn from the very beginning with humility and an open mind. And number two is to consult. So this will bring us to the third point, that a man from the very beginning is totally dependent. Child that is born, totally dependent. On his feeding is dependent, on his rest and comfort is dependent, on his medication is dependent. On his aches and pains is dependent. There isn't a thing that he is not dependent upon. And Allah Pak deliberately created man in the state of dependency. That you're totally dependent. Even taking a turn, karwat badalna, moving on your side, you can't do it yourself. You're feeding, you're eating, you're sustaining, you're feeling comfortable. You are totally dependent on that. Then as you move on in life, then this whole dependency carries on, continues. Age of 2 or 3, then you're dependent on your parents. Then as you come to 3 or 4, you're dependent on the tutors, the pre-primary, the primary schools, right? You're dependent on them. And this dependency carries on the whole sequence of your education. And the whole procedure of your education, you're again dependent. Child cannot say that I'm independent, I don't need to go to school, I don't need to learn. That dependency is within you, it's part of the package, you have been born like that. And then this same thing of dependency carries on, continues right to the end. At the peak of his life, he says, "Man ashaddu minna quwwa?" Is anybody as strong as me? Man feels that. Is anybody as great and as mighty as me? But then slowly, slowly, then 35, 40, then the dependency and the decline comes again. His hair begins to become white, then he's dependent on his needs, then there's a decline, then he requires someone's assistance or the other. He can't manage himself, then he needs adult diapers, then he needs a walker. Before he required a pram, now he requires a wheelchair. So the same state of dependency that you were born in, and you end up in the same state of dependency. So to bring to us to our real understanding and correct reasoning, that don't be proud of yourself. You are like this. For a short while, you seem to be independent and being able to do everything. And then this dependency will come again, and you will be again a hot potato, totally dependent again. So you can't show that attitude, you can't show that arrogance at any point of your life. In the morning, when people get up, the wealthy is dependent on the poor for his errands, for his works to be accomplished, and the poor is dependent on the wealthy. He also depends on the wealthy, and the wealthy depends on the poor. So Allah Pak has made this interdependence. You are dependent on him, he is dependent on you, and this life will continue in this manner. So to have that type of an attitude that I don't need anybody, I can do my own thing. No. This was started off, it started off with shaitan. When Allah Ta'ala asked him, just lower yourself. You are dependent on me. So you lower yourself. No, I don't need to lower myself. At the time that Allah Ta'ala asked him to lower himself, so he had the blessings of Allah Ta'ala. He had the company of the Malaika. He was honored and revered by the Malaika, Muallimul Malaika he was. And everybody respected him at that time. But the moment he claimed dependence for himself, that I could have my own thing, I can do my own thing, immediately from that point, inna alayka la'anati, is disconnected from Allah Ta'ala, complete, broken away. Allah Ta'ala's curse is hailing upon him. Then the malaika are cursing him. Then every believer, every day of his life, perhaps 50 times in his life, he's cursing shaitan. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Every day, don't you read it? Reciting the Quran Sharif, don't you recite it? When you're performing namaz, don't you say it? So when he thought that he was independent, he got broken down, smashed down so badly that everybody is cursing him. There isn't a mu'min, there isn't a believer that starts off his days without cursing shaitan. See? So this dependency that must continue. Whether it is the educated, the uneducated, whether it is the learned or the unlearned, but everybody should feel himself to believe that I am dependent. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said dua after having means, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi. Ghayra makfiin, wala muwadda'in, wala mustaghnan anhu rabbana. This hadith has been explained in different ways. But one way that I wish to share with you, غَيْرَ مَكْفِيٍ, Allah Ta'ala, I have eaten now, but I cannot say that this is sufficient for me. I will need it just now again. Now my system can only manage this much, I can't take any more. But I'm not claiming that I am totally independent of this. Just now I'll need this again. غَيْرَ مَخْفِينَ وَلَا مُوَدِّعِينَ. And we're not taking the leave from this food. No. We just are separating from it because our systems cannot take any more. But just now we will have a dependency on this food again. That food, that drink, we will be dependent again on that. Allah Pak is teaching us through this du'as, understand, tum apni haysiyat ko pehchano. Understand your position in this life. Don't overstep the mark. You're going to go wrong where you're going to overstep the mark. The moment you know and you understand your position, then you're going on course. And the moment you broke away, then there's no progress. The train has got its progress as long as it's on the line. On the line, it can move and progress, right? Can cover distance, right? But the moment it's jumped off the line, can it make any progress? The engine can be sounding, can have all the fuel, whatever it requires, but it's off the course. It's off the line. When it's off the line, there's no movement. Now it's stationary, can't move, no action at all, no progress at all. Why it's jumped off the line? Such a simple thing, that line was so important. You keep to the line and you're progressing. In this age and time, because we are tutored in secular schools and institutions, they drum into your mind independent thought, independence, independent thought. Same, the shaitanic concept is being passed on from the secular schools to our children and to our infants, that this is how your mind is supposed to be independent. You don't depend on anybody. The way it's presented, it may sound appealing. Yes, I must depend on Allah Ta'ala alone. That's true that you depend on Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. But Allah Ta'ala has also created certain structures and He wants you to respect those structures. A child will consult with his father. He will not do things independently. The subject will refer to the Amir. If there's an Amir in a place, then you will refer to that Amir. You won't do things independently. Right? A student will refer to his teacher. Right? So this independence really is off. It's a shaitanic concept that has been passed on from the secular schools to our children. Right? They're growing up in this manner until when they come up to their teens, their adulthood, they feel, no, I'm independent, I don't need anybody. Not realizing, just now you will see the need for someone. As you come to your adulthood, adolescence, now you see you need a partner. You can't live without a partner. Can you live without a partner? You need a partner. For your food and for your requirements, can you say, I'm totally independent, I don't need anybody? You will need the farmer, you will need that animal, you will need the earth. مَا الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ إِلَّا رَسُولُ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ وَأُمُّهُ صِدِّيقَةٌ كَانَا يَأْكُلَانِ الطَّعَامَ. The only one that is totally independent is Allah Ta'ala. And they took Isa alayhi salam or his mother as God. So Allah Ta'ala is sharing one view with us, one whole lesson, a whole chapter Allah Ta'ala is opening up. That see Isa alayhi salam, the one that you are taking as God, and his mother you're taking as the mother of God, God and the mother of God. But look at both of them. Kana ya'kulani ta'am. Both of them used to eat. So, when a person is eating, then he is dependent on this entire universe. He's dependent on the sun. He's dependent on the earth. He's dependent on the rain. He's dependent on air. For that produce to be produced from the ground, then that thing requires the earth, it requires the air, it requires the wind, it requires the sun, it requires the rain, everything it requires. So that means you are dependent on everything for your existence. And so was Isa alayhi salam, dependent on all these things for his continuity. And so was his mother. And then if you're going to be eating, right, if you're going to be eating, naturally, if you're going to be taking in, you're going to be taking out as well. So if they are eating, then there is a need for passing out as well. So Allah Ta'ala is teaching us this concept that this person that was dependent, Can he be an independent zat? Can he be a being that is independent? Can his mother be independent? So if they are not independent, then how can they be God? So that zat that is totally independent is Allah Ta'ala himself. But as far as we are concerned, every creation is dependent. Sometimes Allah Ta'ala makes it dependent on a structure. Sometimes he makes it dependent on himself. But you cannot obliviate yourself from this. You can't move yourself away from this. You are going to be remaining dependent. No matter how you look at it, a person doesn't know, you'll have to go see someone. A doctor, engineer, architect, an accountant. You will need someone's advice. You want to act independently and you see the flaw that you will make thereafter. One person was incurring some problems in his business. I said, "By you go and see, look at a business consultant or an accountant." So no, I can bypass the system. I can do it myself. I've got brains. All right, then carry on. Said, "Again, what must I do?" So I told you last time, go and see someone. He has some tax problems, whatever. Some 5-6 million rand he had to pay. So when I told him the second, I said, "I'm not going to waste my time. I told you once. That's it. If you accept it, you accept it. Now you don't bring the topic up again." Now you tell them one thing, now same thing. The whole thing will go in a merry-go-round. It's taking you half an hour. I told him once, go. But I told him a little bit forcefully, then he went. So a little bit upset, but he went. But the third time he came, there was a broad cheer from one ear to the other ear. When I was supposed to be paying 6 million, that one that you asked me to consult, he brought it to 1.5 million. He showed him what he must do with the structures, do this, this is the legal system, how you want to get away, and how you will keep yourself safe. So Allah Pak has created a system that we will be dependent. Everybody will be dependent. So this is how he's planned this entire universe. In that dependency is your progress, in that dependency is your continuity, in that dependency is your well-being. And in the dependency, you will look good as well. Well-being, your continuity, you will look good, you will be productive, but in the dependency. Look at that leaf or that fruit that comes off a tree, right? That thing is dependent on the branch. The branch is dependent on the trunk. The trunk is dependent on the earth, right? If that leaf that is on the branch, if that thing thinks for a day, for a moment it thinks, you know, I can just break away now. I'm big enough. I can do my own thing. See, I'm blooming now. I got the color. And look at this trunk. Hey, that is frail now, so old and shrinking away. It's looking so ugly. And, you know, I don't want to be attributed to something that is looking so ugly and frail. Let me just cut away from it. Let me break away from it. If the leaf said that, or if the fruit that just sprouted out now, it just sprung up now, the green mango, it just came up now, right? And that thing says to itself, let me just break away. Then that is its termination. That leaf will require the air. It will require sunlight. It will require the water. And it will require the earth. All four things it will need. And the day it breaks away, the way it breaks away, that leaf breaks away, then the first thing that will bring about the decay in that leaf will be the sun. The sun will shrink it up, it will dry it up. That same sun that was providing it the vitamin, whatever it required, now the same sun will then shrink it up. Shaitan broke away, from the day he broke away, now he's earning the wrath. So the leaf that broke away, the moment it breaks away, now the same sun that was providing that nourishment, now it's going to be causing decay, right? Same sun. Before it was providing the nourishment, right? And now, the same sun is going to be causing the decay. The same wind that was providing all the natural, nourishment, that same wind now is going to break into pieces, fragments. Before it required that air, it required that wind for its continuity. Now the same wind is going to break into pieces. The same water that was required for its good appearance, looking so lush and green and beautiful, now is going to reduce it to a rotten thing, a decayed thing. Now, nobody wants to see the thing. But you see, the same agent that was required for its continuity, it respected the whole system, and it's got the beauty, it's got the goodness, it's got the attraction, it's got the nourishment in it. But the moment it broke up, now it's gone. So this whole cycle of life is the same, that we need to connect to our elders. The child or the person that is grown up, all of us will have to just connect. This is the way Allah Pak has worked out. I was reading an article of Al-Mawad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullahi, his correspondence, an advocate of India at that time. So Mawlana didn't like the profession. Because the advocate asked for a dua, that make dua that I become totally soaked in the sunnah, I must have the love of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I must be totally drowned in the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now he's got an islahi ta'alluq, a relationship of correction coming onto the sunnah. So what I asked him in just one word, are you going to get this type of love with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, with this profession of yours? Just one sentence. Are you going to get it? So he wrote back to Mona, but you know, Mona, I'm only going to take those cases. I'm only going to work correctly. So Mona replied, you're going to work correctly, obviously, you're going to work correctly. But you're going to work on the structure of what? What structure are you going to work on? On the Roman structure you're going to work on, their system of court, their system of administration, their constitutions you want to work with. And their constitution cannot be right. Don't have to be right. This is the system that you're going to be conforming to. When you're going to be conforming to that system, the system doesn't have to be conforming with the Islamic standards. So you are asking one thing, you're asking for dua, that you must be soaking in the sunnah, sunnah must be pulsating from your system. But then the type of structure that you've got goes totally against. So he says, Mawlana, make dua for me, it comes right. So Mawlana Sharif again wrote a fourth letter. I was quite amused with this letter, the whole correspondence. If that was a system that har cheez dua se ban jata, everything will just happen with dua, then you don't need to send your child to school, to hafiz class, to a madrasa, to become an alim. You don't need to eat, you don't need to drink, you don't need to sleep, you don't need a wife, you don't need anything, everything will happen with dua. But Allah has made the system that you follow the system. Don't bypass the system. When you get into a corner, say, no, I'll just make dua, things will come right. But in everything else, you will follow the system. You want to go for Hajj, you will follow the system. You don't depend on dua entirely, for your passport, for your ticket, everything. You don't sit inside one corner of the masjid and just depend entirely on dua, you don't do it. You follow the system. So very conveniently, when you want to take to the sunnah, you just want to confine yourself to dua, how is it going to happen? So really, I benefited. I was excited with this advocate. I said, really, I benefited from this whole correspondence. I'm throwing this profession. But make dua now that I get another profession. I need something to sustain myself. I make dua that I need something else. I mean, continue. But he was truthful. Allah Pak made him thereafter one of the leading khalifas of Mawlana Thanvi Rahmatullahi. But he was truthful. Mawlana says, "Main tumhare sachchai se bada khush hoon. I'm excited, I'm very impressed with your honesty." See, his whole path, it revolves around honesty. Be honest, be truthful. Your dependence, your honesty, your truth, this is the pivot of the whole thing. It revolves around the whole thing. This is how it revolves. So this dependence, right till the end, the dependence, the honesty, the respect that we need to have for that elder. At no point can I say, or can any one of us say, that I am totally independent, I don't need anybody. No, at no point. Had Usman al-Ghani radiallahu anhu, he is in the masjid, he just comes in at the time of Jummah, right? And Had Umar radiallahu anhu has ascended the minbar to deliver the khutbah. So Had Umar radiallahu anhu is on the minbar, and he's reprimanding Hazrat Usman al-Ghani radiallahu anhu, who's known as Dhun Nurain, both of the respected daughters of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is in his marriage. Right? One passed away and then the second, right? He's the Ashra Mubashara, one of those 10 people that were given the good news of Jannah, right? Right? When the Muslims were desperate for water, he bought that water and made it work for the Muslims. That whole Tabuk expedition, he sponsored approximately one third of the entire expedition. This was Usman al-Ghani radiallahu anhu. But on this occasion, when Usman al-Ghani radiallahu anhu comes a little bit with a delay, Hazrat Abu Bakr, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu is reprimanding him. Now understand the whole, look at the whole picture. This Masjid al-Nabawi, there's so many Sahaba kiram all seated there. In the time of the khutbah, Umar radiallahu anhu just ascended the minbar. This man just comes in and is getting a shouting. Jummah namaz, and you're coming at this time. Don't you know you must come early for Jummah namaz? He says, no, I was caught up in some work. I just heard the azan, I made wuzu and I rushed to the masjid. Wal wudu'a aidan. You don't know that you need to take ghusl before you come for the Jummah namaz. Usman al-Ghani is not upset at all. He's not upset at all. In fact, he's reporting the hadith. Said, see, this is what happened, and this is how Umar Raja said. And I accept my, acknowledge my mistake. Now, if it happened to one of us, what would have happened? How would we have taken it? Especially now, you know, you got so many things to your name, to your credit. You are this, and you are this, and you are like this. And someone corrects you from the minbar or a Jummah in the entire audience, what happens to us? I think till the day of Qiyamah, you won't make that person maaf. Eh? No, our Buzugana Deen, a whole different breed altogether. One of our ulama was giving a talk in the Haram Sharif. So as he giving a talk, one person comes up after the talk and tells him, you know what, you explain the masla like this, and this is incorrect, this is the right surat, this is the right answer. So immediately he called all his people. People had just been leaving. So he shouted and called all of them. All of them shouted until everybody came back. When everybody came back, so he says, you see, I explained to you the masla in this manner. And what I explained to you was wrong. And this person here showed me the right ruling. This is right. This is the person that showed the right ruling. And this is the right thing. And I am just retracting my view. And this is the correct view. If it was one of us, what we would have done, we would have left it for the next day, you know. And we would say, you know what, I explained this like this, but there is a contradicting view, you know. There is a contradicting view, and this seems to be a better view. Though this is not haram, but this is a better view. But the way we would have polished it, like, you know, we never made an error. But now when a person has got that consciousness, that awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is at a different plane. Then people don't mean anything to him. For him to make a refraction in public is a small thing. In the words of Muhammad Yaqub Sahib, rahmatullahi alayhi, if someone has been blessed with a mountain full of honor and dignity, for him to give away 1-2 grams, not a problem. But if you only got respect, 1-2 grams of respect, if you give that away, you only got that little bit of respect, and you give that away then. So this is our position. They had so much of respect, so much of honor, for them to give away 1-2 grams was a small thing. See the Sahaba Kiram, when you talk about the Sahaba Kiram, then understand their lives. Analyze, understand, reason. There's a lot of depth. There's a lot of depth in their lives. But if you just look at it from one perspective and don't examine them properly, don't analyze their lives, obviously we'll jump to wrong conclusions. So we're talking about referring, you know. Referring, consulting, not taking independent decisions. And Allah Pak says the system of Allah, but He's created it in this manner. They say that the best decisions were taken by about 3 people. One was Umar radiallahu anhu, who had announced at Saqifa Bani Sa'idah that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu will be appointed as the Khalifa. There was a little bit of a commotion going on, and Umar radiallahu anhu had decided, Abu Bakr, you will be the Khalifa. And he pledged his allegiance. And all the Sahaba Kiram unanimous at that occasion that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu will be appointed. So one of the best suggestions that had come was the suggestion of Umar radiallahu anhu. But this also happened with Mashwara. It didn't happen independently. Abu Bakr didn't come onto the minbar and say, "No, I'm Amir now, accept me as Amir." No. He went through the whole procedure. There was the Shura, Ansar were there, the Muhajirin were there. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had referred to Umar and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah that any one of them, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was pleased with both of them, any one of them you will appoint as Khalifa and you will be right. When Umar saw this, and he saw that this is not going to go in the right way, and he says to himself, you know, the worst crime I can think about myself is me ruling in a community where there is Umar and Abu Bakr. I can't be ruling over a class where there is a personality like Abu Bakr. It can't be. I'd rather be dead. In other words, he held Abu Bakr in that esteem. Though Abu Bakr is saying, you become the Khalifa. Until all the Sahaba Ikram were unanimous that this was the person. In fact, after that also Abu Bakr said, as he's ascending the minbar, he says, I'm not the best of you. And please, for Allah Pak's sake, just leave me out of this, appoint someone else as the Khalifa. Until when everybody agreed, everybody was happy, and they forced him onto it, he accepted. Comes to the time of Umar radiallahu anhu and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu decides. They say that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is not going to live any longer now. Now, say, who's going to be appointed? So, Abu Bakr suggests Umar radiallahu anhu. So, one Sahabi says that I'm afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You appoint a hard person like Umar radiallahu anhu as a Khalifa of us. Very strict. Ashadduhum fi amrillahi Umar. Very strict. So he says very boldly that I have an answer for Allah, in the presence of Allah Ta'ala, that I will say that I appointed the best of them as the Khalifa. But Umar radiallahu anhu still declined the offer. When he declined the offer for the second or the third time, then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he asked for his sword. Meri tarwal lao. Amir al-Mu'min ki baat ko mante nahi. At the edge of the sword, he accepted the khilafat. So if you look at these people, what was the appointment, what was the nature of appointment, was a different thing altogether. Nonetheless, what we are talking about is the importance of shura and consulting. The second best person that took a very good decision in the life was the daughter of Shu'aib alayhi salam, right? It's a lengthy story, we heard about the story, right? But just this part of it, إِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنِسْتَ أَجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ. She suggests to her father that you appoint someone now. There's a man around, and the best person to appoint on any position is a man that is capable. He's strong enough, he's capable to do the work, and he's honest. I think this will apply to any portfolio. Any portfolio that is given to any person, he must be capable to deliver, number one, and he must be honest. If he's honest but not capable, he can't deliver. And he's capable but not honest, he can't deliver. So he must be capable of doing the work and must be honest as well. So the mashwara that was given by this girl was excellent. إِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنِ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ. And she then excuses herself, you know. She says to the father now, in the course of the discussion, the whole thing is panning out. This person has escaped from Egypt because of the tyranny and the oppression of the Egyptians. He's come here for refuge. And we can see from the nature of the person that he is a very bashful person. He won't want to be, in our terms, gar jammai, you know. He's staying here now. He wants to work for something. He work and sustain an income, see as though he's supporting the whole house. So he doesn't seem to be a person that's depending on and latching on them. So he's a man of respect, a man of nobility, so employ him. In the meanwhile, her intention must have been, this daughter of Shu'aib alayhi salam, her intention must have been that, you see, it is not the right thing for us to be at the workplace. It is not the right thing for us. Abuna Shaykhun Kabir, therefore, he said, you know, our father is an old aged man now, and We need to see that the fires are kept burning in the house. There's nobody to run the house. Because our father is old in age. Perhaps he was blind at the time. So how are we going to run the house? So we are forced. Circumstances have forced us to come out of the house. Otherwise, we would have remained within the house. See the Quran Sharif and the beauty of the Quran Sharif. Allah Ta'ala is speaking about His Qudrat. Min ayati an khalaqa lakum min anfusikum azwajan. From within yourselves, Allah Ta'ala has created your partners. Within yourselves, He has created partners. Litaskunu ilayha. That you may gain sukoon and tranquility through them. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Between the spouses, Allah has created love and kindness. Love and kindness. In the first leg of marriage, then there is love. Because there's a lot of exploration, a lot of excitement, a lot of beauty, a lot of attraction. One is attracted to the other, right? The youth and the good looks and all that, right? So you're doing all the exploration. So that is the bond. The beauty is creating love, and the love is creating the bond. But now, as there are children born, 3-4 children, ab kya ho gaya? Now she loses all the shape and all that, right? When she loses the shape, naturally your mind would have taken you to a different direction. Now there isn't anything left in this woman here, you know. I should do something else. That's now logic taking you to a different direction. But Allah Ta'ala supports you at that time. Allah Ta'ala says, جَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. He hasn't only created love, He has created kindness in you as well. Mercy and kindness. Now you begin to think, this is a woman that gave me these children, right? She bore these children for me. This is the woman that had brought up my children, you know, with so much of care, so much of tartib, she had brought up my children, right? This is the same woman that protected my iman. If it was not for her, then my mind could have been floating elsewhere. Now this woman was in my life and my iman is protected from floating into the wrong things, the haram things, right? This is a woman that seemed to my entire home. Right? Now in order for this woman to become a tranquility, two things are required. The one thing that is required for the woman to be a tranquility is she must know how to bring about tranquility in the house. If this woman is going to go out of the house for secular education and becoming a money-making machine, can she bring about tranquility in the house? When she's trained to become a money-making machine, whether she's a doctor or a gynae, whatever, but she's trained for that, can she become a means of tranquility within the house? Can she? It's illogical. It can't happen. It's impossible. She is supposed to be making the tranquility in the house. So she'll become a means of peace in the house and tranquility in the house if she's given that type of a training. But you give her the wrong type of exposure and you want her to become then a tranquility of the house. No, her mind is not there. Her mind is in this, no, you know what, this type of a work can be outsourced. You can get one mama to do this, some worker to do all this thing and look after the children, taking care of the house. And I can be earning the millions. So why must I waste my life? So the whole value goes on money, on rands and cents, material. Real intrinsic values, human values, that's no more in her life because of the type of training she has got. So this thing doesn't mean anything. What means something to her is that wealth. This doesn't mean anything to her. So if that woman is given the right type of training, then she's going to become the means of the tranquility, the peace in the house. I was explaining the same point 2 days ago. And the proof that a woman will be the tranquility of the house, when we do some stats, you know, some statistics and comparisons, right? Look at the marriages that took place, say, 40 or 50 years ago, right? In the marriages that took place 30, 40, 50 years ago, right? Did you see any failure, breakup in the marriage? What percent? Maybe 1%, 2% you may have seen that the house didn't last, didn't work out 30, 40, 50 years ago. Very seldom there was a breakup in the marriage. Then suddenly after this now, you know, you're making so much dua that my daughter must go in the right house. My son must have the right choice. You get so panicky, so excited now. What's going to happen? Now, where did we go wrong? He went wrong from this point, where each youngster felt, I must make my own choice. I must do my own thing. I must look for my own partner. I must decide. I got a brain of my own. I got a choice of my own. I got a taste of my own. So hence, I need to make my own choice. And then, 30, 40, 50 years ago, it was your elder that was deciding, all right, your father, uncle, someone senior in the family, they saw the whole thing out, all right, this is the person that he is suitable for my daughter. This person is suitable for my son. So this is how they worked out and they arranged the marriages. And then by the grace of Allah Ta'ala, statistic is showing that this type of marriages worked out. The children that were born from those marriages came out right as well. But then when we went on our own, being impressed with the secular system and that mind of our own, have an independent mind, right? Now you see the breakup, the wrong, the problems, childhood delinquency, the type of marriage counselor that you require now. You need counseling, you need to go for counseling classes, then you need to go to a psychiatrist. All these things, why is it happening now? Why did it happen then? We are coming from the same stock, from Adam alayhi salam. No new family, the same family we're coming from. But then there wasn't this type of a need. Now suddenly we require all these things. Where did it come from? We broke away from the way of peace, the way of tranquility, we broke away from that. When we broke away from that, the system that was given to us and blessed to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we were broken down. Remember, you look after and respect the system of Allah ta'ala, Allah ta'ala will respect your homes. But you break that system, then فَمَنْ ذَلَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدُ I ask you, فَمَنْ ذَلَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ You broke your system. Now where are you going to look for a refuge? Where are you going to get the support? Where are you going to get the assistance? مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ وَإِنْ يَخْذُلْكُمْ فَمَنْ ذَلَّذِي Who's going to help you after that? Where's the refuge after that? Go on. Now, we are impressing upon the importance of consulting. Not doing things independently. Like I say, the leaf will connect to the branch to the trunk, and the trunk to the earth. And now for everybody will be the continuity. The earth will have the beauty. The trunk will be a means of supporting so much of branches and fruit. The branch will support so much of leaves and fruit thereafter. But all the whole environment will be beautiful. Right? Provided that dependence carries on, continues. So in our lives also, there will be beauty if this dependence carry on. But the moment someone breaks away from this, then he's broken up from that unit. That whole system has been broken up. And when you break up from the system of Allah Ta'ala, like I said in marriage, if you break away from the system of Allah Ta'ala, then man dhaladhi yansurum, who's going to help you after that? You're going to break up. In time you'll break up just now. That leaf that has broken out, so for a moment it looks to be beautiful, it seems to be beautiful, but how long? Just now, shortly it will break away. It will fade away, is withered away, is becoming rotten. Nobody wants to see it, no value, it's lost everything. Everything, the fruit that was immature and broke down. Now, it broke down, there's nothing, no continuity for it. No value for it, no continuity for it. Now, you just go and dump that thing in the refuge, don't you? Now the question is, all right, now that we need to consult, then who do we consult with? Right. One is the importance of consulting. Darulum Dioman, when there was a need for a principal, for the Muhtamim, like the Amir of the Madrasa, right? So at that time, the Sarparas of the Madrasa, the patron, the most senior patron was Admo Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. So I'm looking at how the whole thing took place. So although it was Qari Tayyib Sahib Rahmatullah's grandfather that started and founded the madrasa, but Mu'tamim writes there that Qari Tayyib Sahib ko humne muhtamim ki zimmedari di virasatan nahi istihqaqan. We've appointed him as the principal of the madrasa, not because of a legacy that his grandfather was the head of the madrasa, so hence the whole thing will go in his children and progeny. No, because of his capability. So the whole thing was boiled down to capability. Are you capable? Can you manage that office? Can you run an institute like that? Have you got the knowledge, the brains, the taqwa, the type of understanding and ilm? Do you have all that? You are so comprehensive, then you can take this thing on. But if you're not that comprehensive, then it's a failure, obviously. Ulama will be complaining, everybody will be complaining every day. And really thereafter, I used to hear from Hazrat Imam Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullahi that Darulum saw its prosperity under the reigns of Qaritayb Sahib Rahmatullahi. Prosperity, the growth, everything came after Qari Sahib had taken it. So now, it brings us to the second point, that alright, we need to be consulting. Then, who do we consult with? Hazrat Zainul Abidin Rahmatullah Ali, then he's showing us, he's guiding us, alright, that the friendship and the person that you take your counsel and advice from, then what must he be like? What type of a person must he be like? One point he brings up, he says, let that person be an intelligent person. Because if that person is not intelligent, his heart may be good, he may be thinking good, but he can't understand, he can't reason. When he can't reason, he will take you to the wrong ends. But see that he doesn't have the intelligence, and you appointed him as your head, you are taking advice from him, you are befriending him, you got no assurance that he will take you right. One person had taken an ape as a friend. Monkey, chimpanzees took it as a friend, right? In our madrasa, when this Thailand boys was around, you know. So they saw all the monkeys jumping around. So he's telling me, you know, you're wasting time, man. So what? What must you do with the monkeys? Serious. No, I don't mean that. We take some work out of it. So we live with coconut, you know. We live with coconut. That's our business. So to climb out those trees is quite difficult. Like you go and see by the point, see those trees up there. Or see one tree is going up to the fifth floor. So to climb up so much, just for two, three coconuts, is not worth the while. What we do, we train these monkeys, they go up, they see the maturity, they see the water, everything is right, they break that thing and send it down to us. So can't you all do this? So anyway, now, there's a lot of things you can do. In the circles you see the thing, riding a bicycle, smoking a cigarette, all that. You see this thing happening, right? So you can train these things up. They got the ability, capability, we can train it up. So this man trained that ape or the chimpanzee, jabo sone ku jaye, he must take the hand fan and chase the flies away. India, there's so much of flies. Chase the flies away. So now he's chasing the fly. But the fly is a very stubborn thing. Sometimes it'll come and sit at the spot and it won't leave the spot. Comes right to the center of the nose, won't leave you. Chase it, he comes like, come back. That's why they call it zubab. Kullama zubba aba. You chase that thing away, comes back. Same at the same spot, comes and troubles you. The master wants to have a good sleep, tired. And this thing is just disturbing. Don't want him to sleep properly. The chimpanzee is thinking to himself, you know, I must put this fly away for once and for good. You know, just finish it up for once and for good. It doesn't trouble my master again. So he took a nice big rock, waiting for that thing to come and sit right on the nose. So as he sat right there, he came with a rock. The fly escaped, but the boss's face was finished, class. Right off. So you will not say that its intention was bad. Can you say that the chimpanzee's intention was corrupt? But he didn't have the brain, couldn't understand, couldn't reason things, can't see now what will be the consequence. So the person that you're taking up as a friend, he must have some intelligence, some reasoning ability, understanding. Okay? What will be the short term, what will be the long term? Anybody and everybody you're supposed to be taking as a friend. So that is the first condition in taking up a friend. The second condition in taking about a friend, a sheikh or a friend, whoever it is, right? But the second condition is that person mustn't have a different agenda. He must have a straight agenda, clear. He mustn't have an agenda for himself. His heart must be clean, and apart from being intelligent, he must have a straight, clear agenda. He can't be telling you one thing and got an agenda for himself. Can't be. Can't have double standards. Unfortunately, in a masjid, there was an imam that was of illegitimate product. Illegitimate, right? Haramzada. But he was Hafiz Sahib, was doing it well. Small little village in India. He was doing it very well. He knew the maslahs, performing nice, tajweed, on time, teaching the children. So he was doing a good job. There were just one or two persons in the community that knew about this. Okay, he's of an illegitimate product. But they said, they thought to themselves, we don't have anybody else. And he's doing a good job, he's taking care of our children, taking care of the musalla, taking care of the masjid. So we don't make a noise about the whole thing. Anyway, it carried on for a couple of good years. After about 4 or 5 years, the third person got to know that he is an illegitimate product. So straight away he wrote up to Darul Ifta, India. Kya farmate muftiyan kiram, the muftis of the world. Now what do they say? That we have got an imam, he reads well, teaches well, take good care of the musalla and of the maktab, etc. But he's of illegitimate product. How is our namaz behind him? So namaz is valid, etc. They told him everything. Carry on. Now, he went and photoed that fatwa, a couple of 10,000 copies he made, and he circulated the whole town. That time they didn't have WhatsApp and all. They were a little bit backwards, you see. They didn't have WhatsApp and all that. So he photoed the whole thing in the whole town. Now, in the second day, they keep the imams about. Hey, we got a haram zada here as our imam. How can our namaz be right? All types of people coming to the masjid. Not only one type of person, not one thinking. There's multi minds, all type of minds, all type of mentalities. Now, they can't reason that we don't have a substitute, we don't have a person that is equally qualified, we don't have a person that is looking after the musalla, etc. We don't have a person. Now, we're going to kick this person out, what's going to happen? Now, you see, when the person's mind is corrupt, the type of problem that he brings about is not just a problem for his individual self, the whole community breaks up. But where this starts off from? It starts off from this point where his mind is corrupt. He's got an agenda of his own. His agenda was, he wanted that Imam Sahib to be pulled out, to be thrown out. But now he had to work out a way, how is it, in a polished, in a very, very respectable manner, how to kick the Imam Sahib out? How to expel him? How to do it? See, the front he gave was very good. That he referred to the Muftiyan Kiram. What do they know? What's happening? Dalum Diyom, what they'll know what's going on? They think in all their innocence that this person is asking a masla, so it's our duty to give him an answer. So they gave an answer now. This person had a different agenda. He wanted to humiliate the person, get him thrown out, for whatever reason. He had a whatever personal thing going on with him, but he got the person out. But you see what happens. So what happens behind the scene, nobody knows about it. Only those people that are involved, those regular musallis, they will regret why this thing had to happen. I've got nobody to perform the namaz as well as this person was doing it. Now this type of things happen all the time. It's not an isolated case. Not an isolated case. About a month ago, my niece was at home, you know. So she's, an old lady came to see her, maybe about 65, 70 years of age. So we just asked her, what happened? She looked to be in a bad state. So we asked her, what happened? So she says, my niece knew that old lady from some times, when she was wealthy and prosperous. From that time she knew her. So now, this old lady had a couple of good daughters. As they got married, so one daughter became too attached to the mother. When she became too attached to the mother, mother became so overwhelmed with this daughter here, that she made that entire property that she lived, prosperity, everything, you know, she lived everything. Rental income, everything she had. But she made the whole thing away to this daughter here. Transferred it total, completely. When she transferred it to this daughter here, now she's married. Now she and her husband are conniving and thinking what to do, how to build this thing up, how to make more money. So they think, oh, I've got a big plot here. We should put up another duplex and we'll get more revenue, get more returns out of the whole thing. So now, where to get the finance? They went to the bank. This is a common thing. You know, when you go to these haram institutes, then you must get yourself involved. You must somehow, the other, khuda ta'ala ki mar aayegi zarur. It will come. You don't know when it comes, how it comes, you don't know. Now they went, they financed the whole thing. Now, came about the 7 months or the 8 months, no money. To pay those installments, bank installments, they got no money. Bank came and attached the old property, they went and auctioned the thing. Now, this old woman is renting a small, dingy flat with her daughter and husband. Now, with looking after her daughter and children, she must take care of the house, she must do the cooking, take care of the whole house. Now, this is the reward that she's getting for her giving this entire property to her daughter. See? When the mind is corrupt, the action is corrupt, the ways are corrupt, right? In the meanwhile, now the other children have deserted the mother. Said, well, you didn't think much of us, and you gave it away to this one child. You're also your children. You could have given it in equal proportions in your lifetime, but you preferred to give it to her. Now ask her to look after the whole house. When she needed them the most now they deserted her. She deserted them and they deserted her afterwards. So the right type of advice, and the person that is giving that advice must have the right type of agenda. His mind must be right. His mind can't be corrupt. The fourth point Zain al-Abidin Rahmatullahi brings about, he says, you don't befriend a person at any time who is not respectful and obedient to his father, to his parents and father. Don't ever befriend him. Because he says, I've seen three places in the Quran Sharif where the person breaks up with his father, don't show the respect, whatever. Then, ulaika alayhimul la'ana. Allah Pak says, they are cursed. Walahum su'uddar. In the 13th sipara, and in the 26th sipara, and one other sipara. But the person breaks up from his father, from his parents, doesn't respect them, doesn't show them that type of allegiance, etc., then don't you ever befriend that person. Because that person is under the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is under the curse of Allah ta'ala. His decisions will be wrong, his thinking will be corrupt, his understanding will be all wrong, his mind is not going to be right. When Allah ta'ala's wrath and curse is falling upon him, how can ever he be right? How can he be right? Shaitan is as brilliant as ever, right? But is he right? That brilliance doesn't mean that you are right. It's not a guarantee for you to be right, though he's brilliant. But that brilliance, is it a proof to be right? That brilliance is taking him off the track, throwing him off. With all the brilliance that he's got, but it threw him off. Ulaika alayhimul la'ana. See, Allah Pak says that the curse of Allah Ta'ala is on that person. So when the curse of Allah Ta'ala is on that person, his moves, his understanding, his reasoning, anything won't go right in his life. And surprisingly, in this age, the parents is left on one side, the family is broken, our second, third generation, we've totally forgotten about them, whether they're here or India, but we don't understand the language, so we broke away from them. And then we're asking for barakat. The hadith in Tirmidhi Sharif says that ta'allamu min ansabikum ma tasilu bihi arhamakum. Learn your lineage so that you can join up your family. Now, one is what the hadith is saying, learn your lineage so that you can join up. But I say to you, common sense tells you that you can make up with your families if you know the languages. But if they are talking Zulu and you're talking English, can you make up with them? Can you talk to them? Or they're talking Portuguese, you're talking English. What will be the common factor? It will be gibberish perhaps. Huh? You can't, there's no communication line. Nothing, you can't communicate. So at least know your vernaculars, your home languages. So whether that family is London or Paris or France or wherever, one common language is joining all of us. And if you don't, if you come to a foreign country and forgot our languages as well, I ask you, is there any way that you're going to be linking up? Now, how are you going to get the du'as of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam after? The one that is joining up, maintaining families, etc. Then how are you going to get the du'as? So the simple way is, you learn your vernacular, learn the language, your mother tongue. At least there'll be some common thread between you and the rest of your family, irrespective of which country and where they go and live, which language they are speaking. So what we've been discussing today is the importance of consultation, mashwara. And the whole Sahaba Ikram, the whole structure of the mashwara, they did something, they report to Nabi Sassan, whether it was in their favor or against them. And even if they were corrected, and Nabi Sassan was a little bit firm on them, they will show it, you know, on this occasion I spoiled it, and Nabi Sassan was disappointed, they will tell you exactly. They won't feel embarrassed in reporting the whole thing. Just in preserving the teaching of Nabi Sassan, even if they had to go through some embarrassment, they don't mind. As long as the teaching and the ways of Nabi Sassan are preserved. That's a grand source of faith.